Open your Bibles to Mark 6:30-44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men.
What comes to your mind when you hear the word rest? If you're like me, you might picture a comfortable chair and a good book. Some of you might think of a beach vacation or a long weekend away somewhere. Maybe just think of your bed and a good night's rest. Many years ago, my family was able to stay with some friends of ours at a cabin home belonging to some church friends of theirs. We were told that they were often allowed others to stay there at the cabin like we were. The cabin was really much more than a cabin. It was a larger house than our own home, and it was set on a small lake. Along the sidewalk approaching the front door of the cabin, there was a prominent sign that read, "Rest, that you may run." I've often thought of that sign over the years since we last stayed there because it's a biblical idea. In Hebrews 12:1, we're encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. This morning, I hope you'll see that this race is not one endless race without rest. God gives us rest each week, and our passage this morning is a picture of how God does that in the church every week. As we prepare to turn to our text this morning, I want us all to see that Jesus is our faithful shepherd. He gives rest to his flock. In the words of Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, he knows that we must rest, that we may continue in our mission to the world. For us, this rest is found in the word of the Lord and the Lord's table. Jesus models this in this morning's passage by preparing his disciples to be his under-shepherds, who will then establish the church to carry on his mission to the rest of the people of God. We're going to look at several texts this morning throughout the Bible as they relate to our primary text, but don't feel like you need to flip to every one. Before we do go directly to our text, we must set the context of the first 5 chapters of Mark. By chapter 6, Jesus has already begun his ministry, gathered his 12 disciples, performed miraculous healings, cast out demons, and begun teaching in parables. Toward the end of chapter 5, God has even raised a young girl from the dead. Let's pick up the story in Mark 6:7. It reads, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Let's make a few observations here that we'll need to have in mind as we move on to our passage this morning. First, in verse 7, Jesus gave the 12 authority over the unclean spirits. If we were to read the first 5 chapters of Mark, we would see that Jesus already demonstrated his authority over the unclean spirits by doing these works himself. Now he is giving the 12 this same authority and instructing them to practice it themselves. Next, the manner in which Jesus is sending his disciples is much like the way the Lord instructed Moses to have Israel eat the Passover as they prepared to leave Egypt and go into the wilderness in Exodus 12:11. God commanded them to eat the Passover with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. God even tells them, "You shall eat it in haste," which also reminds us of our passage this morning in which Mark tells us they had no leisure even to eat. Also note that they were not to take any bread with them on their journey. This will be an important detail to remember later. And last, the 12 who had been given authority over unclean spirits exercised that authority. Mark tells us in verse 13 that they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The 12 were called, given authority, and sent. While on their mission, they exercised the authority they had been given, doing the works Jesus had already been doing himself. The story continues in our text this morning, beginning with Mark 6:30. But if you have your Bible open, you might notice that there's another story between what I just read and in our passage this morning. It may seem unrelated, but I want to summarize it and help you see that it's not unrelated. This section is Mark 6:14 to 29, and is about the death of John the Baptist. I'll summarize it to help us see how it relates to what we've already read and then what we're going to read in our sermon text. John was introduced at the very beginning of the book as one preparing the way of the Lord and as the one who baptized Jesus. He disappears from the story immediately after the baptism, but Mark has intentionally brought him back into his story. Why? John had been arrested by Herod. Herod was the Roman-appointed ruler of Galilee. John had rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's wife, an act that the law forbids. Because of this, Herod's unlawful wife, Herodias, hated John and wanted to see him killed. Herod, though, feared John and was content to leave him in prison. Herod had a birthday party, in which he invited the nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. During the party, Herodias' daughter performed a dance, gaining Herod's admiration and the reward of up to half of his kingdom. The daughter consulted with her mother, who asked for the head of John the Baptist served on a platter. Herod then fulfilled that, and John was killed. Mark is showing that Israel's shepherds are eating their sheep, not feeding, not protecting. These are not shepherds at all, but they're predators. Mark wants us to see the contrast between the supposed shepherds of Israel and their true shepherd. Mark shows us the evil in the heart of men, and is about to show us the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So having told of the gruesome death of John the Baptist, Mark returns to the 12 apostles who have now returned to Jesus. Having set the context, I want us to focus now on the rest that Jesus gives in the wilderness. Why did the disciples need rest? Mark tells us in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Remember from verses 12 and 13, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. Now they have returned to Jesus to tell him all about it. Jesus responds in verse 31 by telling them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." The place where they had returned to meet Jesus was busy and provided no rest, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. After the disciples traveled the countryside, exercising the authority that Jesus had given them, he knew they needed rest. Jesus knows his own. Jesus wants to take his disciples elsewhere. Our text calls it a desolate place. This phrase is used 3 times in our passage, verse 31, 32, and 35. In many other places, even in Mark, it is translated wilderness. This is an occasion where the word choice from our translator says hidden a significant word, wilderness. John the Baptist had been baptizing in the wilderness according to Mark 1:4. Jesus had been tempted there in the wilderness for 40 days according to Mark 1:13 and 14. We've read a story set in the wilderness before. The book of Exodus is largely about the people of Israel leaving Egypt to enter the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land, and they're wandering there for 40 years after their rebellion. Jesus wanted to take his 12 disciples into the wilderness to find rest, just as Moses sought rest for Israel from their slavery in Egypt. While Israel was in the wilderness, God taught them his law, fed them manna from heaven, so that they were ready to conquer the land of Canaan. Words like wilderness that are used frequently in the Bible help us understand that the Bible is one story with repeating themes. But these words also help us remember what kind of story it is that we're reading. So when Mark draws our attention to where Jesus is taking his disciples and then repeats that word two times, we're to see that Jesus is acting out a new Exodus story, giving his followers rest and food from heaven. Indeed, Jesus is living out a bigger and better story than Moses ever had. What kind of rest was Jesus about to give? Well, Jesus plans a rest that only a shepherd can give. Make no mistake, Jesus had a plan for bringing his disciples into the wilderness to give them rest and to feed them. But Mark tells us in verse 33 that the people of the land wanted in too. Do you suppose Jesus was surprised to find that the people of Galilee had run on ahead and discovered the desolate place that Jesus had in mind for his disciples? I think that the rest of the story will help us to see that Jesus' plans were not interrupted at all. This crowd of people did not surprise Jesus in the least. Jesus would give the disciples the rest he'd planned, but the disciples were surely picturing something altogether different than what actually did happen. Jesus' response to finding the people did not hint at surprise or disappointment, but instead compassion and love. The phrase in verse 34, like sheep without a shepherd, is one you've perhaps encountered elsewhere in the Bible. It appears in Numbers 27:17, when God tells Moses he is about to die. Moses asks that God provide a new shepherd, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. God responds, telling Moses to lay hands on Joshua, and commissions him in the sight of all the congregation, investing him with the authority that Moses had himself. We've already made comparisons between Jesus and Moses, but this reminder helps us to see how much greater Jesus is than Moses. Moses had sinned against God, and he was about to die. So he asked for a new shepherd for Israel. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer. We should also begin to see that Jesus is preparing his 12 disciples to become shepherds themselves, with Jesus having already given them authority in Mark 6:7. We should also recognize that this means that Jesus, like Moses, is about to die. Jesus intends his disciples to carry on his mission after his death. We also see a picture of a sheep without a shepherd in Ezekiel 34. If you have a Bible, please flip open to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel's about two-thirds through your Bible, comes after Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, and is right before Daniel. In the first part of Ezekiel 34, God speaks words of judgment against the shepherds of Israel, who, like Herod, are eating their sheep. God condemns Israel's shepherds in Ezekiel 34:3. He says, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." It's no accident that Mark is so specific about how John the Baptist was killed, how his head was served on a platter at a banquet back in Mark 6:27-28. Mark wants us to see that Herod, along with the nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee, are eating the sheep that God intends for them to protect. I need to be careful here, though, as some might think that Herod and the leaders of Galilee are actually eating the Israelites. That's not the case. Herod did not eat John the Baptist any more than the people of Jesus' flock ate grass. This is symbolic language that fits the shepherd theme, not a story of actual cannibalism. If you found Ezekiel 34, please read along as I read verses 11 to 16. These verses are a beautiful picture of what Christ came to do. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Jesus is the shepherd spoken of here in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is God himself. Jesus is the Lord incarnate. Jesus is the one who fulfills all that God declared in Ezekiel 34. This all points to the fact that Jesus was doing exactly what he came to do. His plans were not interrupted by the Galileans, who had joined them in the wilderness. It was all part of what Jesus had come to do. Jesus was expecting to shepherd his followers, and sure enough, they followed. Notice the emphasis from the passage in Ezekiel of the shepherd gathering and feeding his sheep. So what did the faithful shepherd Jesus Christ do when he found his sheep at the desolate place where he had brought his disciples? Flipping back to Mark, let's look at verse 34. We see that Jesus began by teaching them many things. Mark doesn't say anything more about Jesus' teaching, but he wants us to see that Jesus begins giving his rest by teaching his flock many things. God's rest is not to be separated from his instruction. Jesus was not in the wilderness simply to provide rest to his disciples. Jesus was about to feed his flock as only a good shepherd can. As it grows late, we see that in verses 35 and 36 that the 12 apostles, much like the 12 tribes of Israel in the book of Exodus, feared for lack of food. Both the 12 disciples and the 12 tribes do not believe that their shepherd could possibly provide enough food for such a crowd. But Jesus is again preparing his disciples to understand who he is, and he's about to give them a new task to fulfill. This time he tells them, "You give them something to eat." The 12 disciples who have already expressed their lack of faith regarding the bread now respond in total disbelief. How could Jesus ask them to do such an unreasonable thing? How could he possibly expect them to feed so many? Jesus' command is an interesting one and raises some difficult questions. Did he actually intend for the disciples to feed the people? Why does he tell them to feed them this time, but not in Mark 8 when he feeds the 4,000? We're not going to come to exhaustive conclusions on these questions this morning, but I do think we can at least begin to answer them. First, we must remember what we've already learned. Remember in Mark 6:8 that Jesus had sent out the 12 on a mission, instructing them to bring no bread along. The apostles had just returned from that journey, doing the works of Jesus after he had given them some of his authority. Let's pause for a moment to let this sink in. Jesus had brought the 12 to a place with no food to feed them. Jesus brought his 12 disciples into the wilderness to give them rest. The only food at hand was 5 loaves and 2 fish. It isn't even clear where the food comes from. If we look at the parallel passage in John 6, we would see that the food came from a boy. But Mark's emphasis lies here in the fact that the apostles already have all they need to feed the people. Looking at this question about why Jesus gives them something, why he tells them to give them something to eat, in light of the context of the passage, helps us to be able to see that this question isn't quite as hard as we might have first thought. Jesus had been training his disciples to do his work, and then sent them out to do it. He's now given them a more difficult task. He might not have actually expected them to feed them this time, but he's doing at least 2 things by doing so. First, he's helping them understand who he is. Jesus wants his followers to see him rightly. We've seen echoes of the Exodus story already where God miraculously fed the people manna from heaven. Now it is Jesus who is doing the miraculous feeding. We've also seen that the shepherd spoken of in Ezekiel 34 is Jesus. He is the one who gathers and feeds the sheep. He is God incarnate. The disciples, along with Mark's readers, are learning that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the second person of the triune God. Second, Jesus is preparing them to continue in the work that he's already been having them do. Jesus has given them authority, sent them out on a mission to exercise that authority. Jesus not only expects his followers to do his work, but he gives them the power to do them. This is a good word for us today. Does it often feel like God is stretching you to do harder and harder things? How do you respond? Do you grumble and doubt? Or do you trust that God will give strength to the occasion? Continuing in our text with verse 38, we see the disciples bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus, who then commands all the people to sit down. Mark gives some interesting details here. First, he tells us that the grass is green. None of the other Gospels mention the color of the grass. Why does Mark do so? Well, Mark has already given us the image of Jesus as the shepherd. And as the green grass helps us to see that Jesus is the shepherd in Psalm 23, who makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, we're reminded that Jesus is our shepherd, providing for and protecting his sheep. This is an important theme in the Bible, as we've already discussed while looking at Ezekiel 34. Where in verse 14, we saw good pasture, good grazing land, and rich pasture all emphasized. And Ezekiel 34:15 says of the shepherd, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. Here we see this all being fulfilled. Next, Mark tells us in verse 40 that the crowd sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. This ordering into groups of hundreds and fifties is another echo of Exodus. This arranging of the people reminds us of Exodus 18:25, when Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Mark is showing Jesus reorganize Israel under himself and his 12 new leaders. This may seem insignificant, but the emphasis in the passage of Mark's account, is that the crowd self-organizes into these groups. In Luke 9, we learn that Jesus ordered them to sit in groups of fifties, but Mark makes it seem as though the crowd already knew what to do. They have heard the voice of the shepherd, and they recognize it. Jesus' sheep hear and heed the voice of their shepherd. I wonder about us. Do we hear and heed the voice of our shepherd? Let's now focus on the actual table of our good shepherd. It is here at last that we arrive at the miracle itself in verse 41. The actions that Mark tells us are the very same actions that Jesus uses in Mark 14:22 when he prepares the Lord's Supper, his Last Supper. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. We now see what kind of meal it was that Jesus was preparing his disciples to serve. He was preparing them to serve the Lord's Supper, a meal that we partake in ourselves when we share that meal together. The disciples would get more instruction about the Lord's table, but this scene is a foretaste of what the Lord would institute for each of us who gather around his table. In verse 42, we see that all the people ate and were satisfied. Jesus provides not a sparse meal, but an abundant one. The food was enough to feed 5,000 with leftovers, 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Jesus later emphasizes the importance of the number 12 in Mark 8:19. Jesus had provided a basket for each apostle, who we already learned to recognize as the new chiefs of Israel. Each of the apostles is now ready with their own supply of bread to replicate Jesus' miraculous feeding. In conclusion, we've seen this morning that Jesus sought to provide rest to his disciples after giving them some of his authority and their exercise of it. I doubt that any of the disciples expected Jesus to give them rest by feeding a crowd of 5,000 after having taught all of them. But this is precisely what he did. So what does this have to do with us today? Grace Church, I want us to see that Jesus' rest is received in the church. Hearing the word of God proclaimed each week and celebrating the Lord's table is how we participate in Jesus' rest today. When we gather together in the presence of our shepherd to hear his words and to eat his food, we are resting with Jesus. The church is God's plan for receiving his rest today. Does this sound restful to you? Is it restful? Does God's heavenly food restore your soul? Just like the disciples who were given some of Jesus' authority, they were prepared to follow Jesus in feeding Israel God's heavenly food. We too will be leaving this place prepared for our own mission, in which we are to exercise all authority in heaven and on earth. We are not merely conquering the land of Canaan like the Israelites. We are living out the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. We rest here together by receiving God's word together and feeding at the Lord's table. We rest that we may run, because as soon as we leave this place, we're running, so to speak, on mission. It is why we will return again next Sunday. For the mission is a wearying one, and God is ready to give us his rest once again. You desire this? Gathering in the presence of our faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ, and receiving his rest is critical to helping us live out the mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ ourselves. Without his rest and refreshment, how could we live out the Great Commission? It is not something we can do on our own. We need a good shepherd that makes us lie down in green pastures. We need a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We need the strength of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to enable us to perform his works just as the disciples performed his works. I expect there are some here this morning that have not experienced the rest of our good shepherd or the spiritual rebirth that comes in knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. Know your good shepherd. All of us are not what we were created to be. We fell into sin when Adam sinned. We all know the brokenness not only of the world, but of our own souls. Jesus came to call you to himself. We have no rest here on earth apart from Christ. As Augustine writes in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Perhaps the words of Psalm 23 will help you see the power of our faithful shepherd. In Psalm 23, we see that it is the faithful shepherd who restores my soul. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. It is Jesus who promises us, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." These are wonderful restorative gifts that God has given to us each week as we, the saints, gather together in the presence of Jesus Christ. Receive this today. And return it again and again, that you might receive strength to live out the gospel, grow in his likeness, by knowing him and feeding from him more and more. So enjoy these final moments together this morning, gathered around our shepherd. Rest that you may run. Come back next week and we'll do it all again, together in the presence of our good shepherd.